Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." Just pause for a moment. Just pause for a moment. Is that gentle Jesus, meek and mild? I mean, that's just so bizarre that he's going to speak like this to these people. I mean, especially after last week's sermon. Last week we spoke about kindness, didn't we? We spoke about a kind response to frustration. Well, not so much here. Well, we've got 20 minutes. I wonder if we can figure this out in 20 minutes. "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Have you guys caught on yet that the entire service today was a breaking of tradition? Almost all of it. With our own little Living Hope Family Church traditions. Did you feel out of place? Did you feel weird? Did it feel good? Did it feel, wow, that's interesting? Did you feel like, hey, man, time's ticking, Eric. You got to preach your sermon. What's going on here? Stop the singing already. How did you feel? "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of these hypocrites?" Did Isaiah prophesy about us too? Oh, God, help us, save us, preserve us, oh, Lord. Yikes. "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you could have gained from me is korban,'" that is, given to God, "then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding?" Another translation, "Are you so dull?" That's definitely not had his coffee yet. "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." I mean, what a list. What a list. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Let's stop there. Although, man, I tell you what, I could preach all afternoon here. But I think we've got enough to look at just for the time being. First of all, the things that jump out of the passage to me are Jesus's lack of patience, it seems, with these Pharisees, and then his lack of patience with his own disciples. So his attitude is really bothersome to me. I don't know if it's bothersome to you, but it's definitely bothering me when I first read it. Second thing is that he is really walking over traditions, and I find it very easy to judge these Pharisees along with Jesus, and I take the high ground here. You know, obviously we want to be like Jesus, so I'm like, yeah, you get those Pharisees, Jesus. But something inside of this text makes me begin to wonder whether or not I have similar instances of putting traditions, my traditions, the traditions of my culture, the traditions and expectations of the church culture, over top of what God actually desires from me and from us. So it is it's problematic for me. This text, I don't have a warm, fuzzy feelings when I read this text. Does that make sense? And I want to talk about that because I think it's really important. First of all, these guys that are concerned about eating and washing and so forth, the washing of hands, this is problematic for them, but I would like to venture this solution, that it's not really about the washing of hands that these Pharisees and teachers of the law, the scribes from Jerusalem, it's not really the washing of the hands that's bothering them. There's an agenda behind what it is they've picked out. I think it's important for us to see that. Otherwise, it would seem a bit petty for Jesus to get this upset with the issue. I mean, really? Washing your hands before a meal? Is it that big of a deal? Turns out that the washing of hands and the traditions that these men were picking on, this was something easy for them to pick out because they've been observing Jesus up to this point. They watch that he does miracles. They watch that he feeds 5,000. They've heard now the stories of 5,000 being fed. They probably heard because many boats went out. They've heard about him calming storms. They've even probably heard about this. Jesus walked on water. They probably heard some of this stuff through the grapevine. But they're not interested in the miracle issue. They want to undo it all by pointing towards the disrespect that he has for the traditions of the elders, which in their opinion actually is critical to the governing of a community religiously, gaining a sense of safety for their community religiously. Jesus is upsetting them because he is breaking down some of the things that they have set up to try and protect their culture. The Jewish people have always had conflict from the outside. They became a people when God released them from Egypt, and they had war and conflict. They went into a wilderness, and God began to work on them, but they had conflict from outside. The surrounding tribes attacked them. When they came into the promised land, they had war. They had to take the land and possess the land. Once they possessed the land, they had the ongoing battle between their culture, which God had given them, and the cultures of the world around them. And God made it clear that they weren't to adopt the idols, the false gods, or even the cultural norms of the people around them, particularly when it came to things like sexuality, which apparently those Canaanites were out there. They were really far out there when it came to sexuality. And God wanted the children of Israel to give him their hearts and to honor him and all these things. So then, of course, there were the wars from Assyria and ultimately Babylon and the scattering of the people in the diaspora, various diasporas throughout the centuries. And there's just always been this conflict. So no matter where you go in the world, even to this day, Jewish people hold on to traditions because they are a people without a land. It wasn't until 1948 that they had a land again. But Jewish people have maintained their culture all this time. So tradition is very strong. It's a very good illustration for us because it's visible, it's obvious. If you see, go down to Nyack, New York, and you'll see a lot of conservative Orthodox Jewish people with the black dress, the hat, you know, the beards that aren't trimmed, and the tassels on their garments and so forth. And you'll see, and it's wow, that's some tradition that's been handed down. Easy for us to point out traditions in others. And as Christians who are convinced that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, we look at those Orthodox Jewish people and say, how could they miss him? How can they not read Isaiah 53 and see the suffering servant as Jesus Christ? But it's easy for us to judge. But we have our own traditions too. We establish our traditions in order to make a safe place for our families. I think about when we first launched a youth group. And I think about the comments that we had from some people in certain churches about the demographic we were trying to reach. And I remember people saying, I'm not sure I want to have my kids hang around with those kids. I'm not sure that I want, you know, my churched child to hang around with a street smart, street savvy child who's not a Christian yet and who probably sells drugs. Ever heard that? Never. You've never heard that. As a parent, you've probably gone through some of these concerns in your heart, the friends that your kids make, and the kinds of cultural differences that people have, other families have, and you're not so sure you want your kid to hang out with that kid or that family and so forth. There's some validity, isn't there? I mean, don't people influence other people? I separated my kids out from certain kids years ago. You know, if I knew that they were going to watch a bunch of R-rated movies, my kids were 9 years old, you know, I probably wasn't going to have my kid go over and have a, you know, spend the night over at that person's house and watch a whole bunch of R-rated movies. Probably not going to do that because I didn't want that to influence my kids. If I knew that they were already sexually active, I didn't really want my innocent children to be hanging out with them just in case something might, you know, go wrong and somebody might introduce them to something that I didn't want them to be introduced to. So we establish some walls. We make barriers. We start to keep really thick gates and we slam them closed. But where does it stop? Does it stop with our kids? What about us? You know, years ago, I was told by some friends in another church that there were certain individuals that they kind of wanted us to maybe consider taking into our church because they weren't necessarily the kind of people they wanted in their church. But Living Hope Family Church was, you know, we're down on the West End. We've got a lot of homeless people in this area anyway. We're probably pretty used to this kind of, you know, stuff, and we're just better equipped for it. So can we send these people down to you? Wow, interesting. Of course, send them, I said. Absolutely, send them. And in my heart I thought, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, but that's not fair. You see, the traditions that we establish for our safe community are actually, they're kind of difficult to manage. They're difficult to work through. There's real conflict in our hearts. Jesus addresses this issue. And essentially, he brings it down to a matter of worship. He says that doing lip service to God doesn't impress God. That's what he says. He says that keeping yourself clean by washing your hands and making sure that you've got everything neat and in order doesn't actually translate into cleanliness. And you know what? He's right. He's 100% right. We could have the perfect church made up of the perfect people with the perfect number of kids that always do the perfect thing whenever we tell them. We could have the perfect offerings every Sunday. We could have the perfect pews. Not these dirty chairs. Oh, Lord forbid. I clean the church. Tammy and I clean the church each week. And every time I look at those chairs and I think, I'm so embarrassed. Now I've confessed that in front of you guys. We're like, I'm going to shampoo these when we come back from Africa, man. We are going to try and clean these chairs because this is 20 years worth of gunk on them and it's just, wow. Is that really going to make a difference? It's going to give me a little extra work, but it's not going to make a difference. But that pride is still there, isn't it? It's not about that. We could have all the perfect things. We could have, I mean, we already have wonderful worship team, great instruments, amazing sound guy. This is like perfect. But honestly, isn't it still true that we can still deal with lust? I mean, I'm not going to ask you guys to raise your hands, but you know, looking at all the guys in the room, you know, I won't keep eye contact for too long, but you know. Oh, and by the way, girls, you know. We still deal with lies. How many of you didn't tell a lie this week? Don't raise your hands. Small one, little one, just to get out of trouble, to wiggle out of something. It's not the perfect church that's going to keep you from that. It's not the perfect boundaries that's going to keep you from that. Which one of us has treated our children with the kind of respect that God treats us with all week long? Most of us haven't. Maybe some of us did. Maybe it was a good week. But all of that doesn't come out of having built these huge walls around us that keep our traditions and keep us safe. It's not because we do family altar on Monday night religiously from 7 to 8 that our families are held together. It's not because of that. It's not because of your devotion in the morning with your family. Listen, I remember there was this family I spent some time with a long time ago in Europe. I was 18 years old, and I got to spend a portion of the month of January with them. And cold winter in Europe, and I watched this family, and the dad was like religious, man. They had to have a family altar every morning before the kids went off to school. Everybody had to get up, and they were just bleary eyed, and you know, he'd open up his Bible, and he'd have a, you know, he'd pontificate on this on some point, and it would be so awfully boring, and I was like trying my best to stay awake, and I thought, his kids have to do this every day. You know, it turns out his kids grew up not following the Lord. Why? Because as it turns out, the religious practice, the traditional practice, didn't actually make any impact in their lives whatsoever. Actually, it did. Maybe it did. It made a negative impact on them. It did exactly the opposite of what he wanted, but it didn't make any positive impact on them. You might say, well, later, you know, you train a child up in the way they should go, and when they're older, they'll come back to it. Okay. I'm not sure that that's the best way to interpret the scriptures. You know, bore your children to death when they're young, and when they're old, they'll realize how awesome it was. I mean, honestly, I think that something was missed in the translation there. There was a religious tradition that he was establishing that was very Pharisaical. And honestly, it was not life-giving because it didn't deal with the heart. You say, well, how in the world do we deal with the heart of our teenage kids? That's a fantastic question. I'm so glad you asked. I'm going to Africa. You guys can figure it out for yourself. No, but seriously, how do we deal with the hearts of our kids? Well, you know what? One of the best ways to do is sit down and have a talk. And really listen. I mean, maybe just sit down and have a listen. Invite that teenager to express themselves and don't fall on everything they get wrong. Let them express themselves. You don't have to agree, but you do have to let them speak. If it's that important to them, let them get it out. And then you can work with them through it. And you know what? If they want to run off after ungodly things, having had their say, we have the parable of the prodigal. Sometimes we think that the walls that we build will keep us, but only a shepherd can keep us. We need someone to shepherd our hearts, not build us a prison. How about your spouse? You want your spouse to change so much. Your life would be so much better if your spouse was just different. Not a different spouse, although maybe you think that too, but God forbid, that's not okay. But if your spouse could be different, if they could just maybe be, you know, I don't know, just nicer, not so angry. Maybe they could work a little less. Or maybe they could work a little more. Or maybe they could speak to you with tenderness. Or maybe, you know, I don't know. Maybe they didn't embarrass you so much with their political opinions. Maybe if they just quit the Facebook story. Oh, my goodness. Stop talking about COVID and how the vaccine is the mark of the beast. Maybe, in all of your discontent, you start to build up walls to protect yourself. Or maybe walls to protect incarcerate your spouse so they can't hurt you. But can I tell you, Jesus really doesn't like that. It doesn't work. It breeds resentment. When we shut each other down mid-sentence, because we already know what the other person is going to say, how does that honor God? How? But you say, we've already had this argument. I know exactly what you're thinking. Do you? Wow, you have a special talent of mind reading. That's amazing that you can do that. One of the biggest frustrations that I think any individual has in conflict is not being heard. Have you ever had that conflict before where you weren't being heard? Didn't that just torque you? Didn't that just get you all tied up in a knot? One of the best ways to bring resolution is to actually allow the other person to express themselves fully. Let them have their say. Let them speak it all out. Let them get it out, even if it comes out wrong. Without correcting them, without interrupting them, without stopping them, let them let it out, because what's in the heart, the abundance of that heart, is going to come out. It's going to come out some way, and if you try to suppress it, it's going to come out in some unholy, unrighteous way. So whether it's parents with children, or children with parents, or spouses, or employers and employees, or whatever relationship that it is that you have, I'm telling you that the heart of the matter is what's important, not how you govern and cloister and protect. And it is important that we protect our children from ideas that are too advanced for them. Yeah, absolutely. I'm not going to encourage you to let your 9-year-old watch R-rated movies or even PG-13 movies. Of course I'm not going to do that. But I do want to tell you that you should be having a discussion with your child about that before you set those rules. Because rules without relationship will always result in rebellion. Does that make sense? You give the rule without explaining, without a relationship with that individual, and it creates resentment and rebellion in their hearts, and they will fight you all the way. But if you can transfer the value of that to them, something magnificent happens. If you're able to sit down and express and allow them to counter and to ask questions, they'll come back. Listen, when somebody wants to do something, their little inner lawyer gets going, and they can come up with ideas and ways to make that right. But shutting them down doesn't help. There's an agenda that these Pharisees have. They're trying to trick Jesus, and they're trying to embarrass him publicly. One of the commentators that I read said it this way. He said, imagine it like this. I'm preaching Sunday morning, and someone from head office, from the denominational headquarters, a guest, comes in the middle of a prayer, in the middle of the worship service. They interrupt and they say, huh, pastor, how come your people don't close their eyes and bow their heads when you pray? Is it because you're so poorly trained that you've trained them so poorly? Imagine that in the middle of our worship service. Now, of course, I don't have a denominational head, but just imagine that I did. How would that affect you? Would you get all torqued? Would you be like, man, I'm going to protect my pastor right now? How angry would you feel? Maybe that justifies Jesus' frustration and anger with the Pharisees in the middle of this. He's ministering to people, and the Pharisees are like, hey, Jesus, what kind of a teacher are you? Your disciples don't even wash their hands right. It's a ploy to undermine Jesus' authority. which is why he responds the way he does. But the shock of Jesus' response ought to grab your attention. It's a scandal. Jesus responds a little differently to the way we've expected him to respond. Now, he doesn't respond this way to sinners in the midst of their sin, but he most assuredly responds this way to the prideful. And I see in this a little bit of a warning for me, because I don't know about you, but I am capable of exercising my pride from time to time, particularly when it comes to arguments. Anybody here ever had an argument in which you absolutely had to be right because your position demanded it? I'm going to tell you that that just doesn't work in reality. It never works when you put your foot down and say, "I'm the boss." It doesn't work. What you breed is resentment. Pride will then manipulate the evidence, manipulate the argument, manipulate the people in order to remain in control. Pride is an ugly thing. And pride comes from a place in the heart. Oh, and we're so good at pointing the reason why I acted like this because you did that. The only reason I'm shouting at you is because you raised your voice first. Nobody's ever had that argument, right? We need to hear this message, because God is not interested in our lip service. Well did Isaiah prophesy of these hypocrites who honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from him. When your kid asks you, "Why can't they watch Monday Night Football instead of Family Altar?" Having Family Altar, because, of course, all of you young people, that's what you want to see, right? It's Monday Night Football. When your kids ask you, "Why can't they go to a movie or play a game on Sunday instead of going to church or whatever?" Your answer is going to be, "Because it's the Lord's Day!" Right? No. That actually doesn't help. Honestly, maybe it's worth the experiment of taking your kid to the ball game and then take him to church on another Sunday and then have a discussion and say, "Hey, we did both. Which one had more lasting impact? Which one left you craving for more and why? What was so cool about that Saturday night concert that you stayed up until 2 o'clock in the morning and you couldn't go to church on Sunday morning? What made you feel so good? Why? Why did it make you feel good? What does it do to your heart? What is your actual craving? What is this thing that you're satisfying? Why are you so bored on Sunday morning? You go to church and the pastor preaches now 10 minutes longer than he was supposed to. What is it that makes that so difficult?" If you have those conversations, you might be surprised to find how deep those things really go. And you might actually find that somewhere in the midst of that is this beautiful thing called grace. It's so beautifully intertwined with our lives, and God in his majesty knows how to speak our language. I think we live our lives out of so much fear of what may come down the pike, when we really ought to live our lives in faith. Didn't Jesus just prove that to his disciples in the midst of their storm by walking on the water and getting in the boat and calming the storms and being at the... Isn't Jesus, hasn't he proven to us already that fear is not the way to live? At the end of the day, prohibiting ourselves from all those things that could defile us, while it has some merit, especially if you have issues with addiction and so forth, shutting the gates and keeping things away helps with temptation. I get that. But at the end of the day, that will not give you the victory. It doesn't give you the victory. Because out of the heart flow all these vices. What gives us the victory but a changed heart? And only Jesus can change our heart. That's why you need Jesus. And that's why your family needs Jesus. That's why they don't need rules. They need a person. And his name is Jesus. And you need to introduce your family to Jesus. And if you can't, maybe you don't know him yourself. Maybe you need to get to know Jesus. Fall down on your knees and say, I'm not satisfied, Lord, with the way I've thought I knew you. I want to know you. Let me know you. And out of that knowledge will come true life, my friends. That's the stream that is that's deep. That's the place you can put your roots down and you'll bear your leaf and your fruit in season. There's much more here and I don't have time, so we'll just leave it there. But the title of the morning's message is Tradition. Tradition. What is your tradition that keeps you from God? Let's pray. Abba, you have full authority to get all up in our stuff and mess with it. We've got families here today that need your help. We've got lives that need to be delivered from Satan's clutches. We've got minds that are all warped. We've got pride, fear, shame, desire, all kinds of things. Malice, jealousy, envy. Things that are hard for us to identify in ourselves, but Holy Spirit, you are the one who reveals these things. First, you show us that righteousness in Christ is our portion. First, you show us that we are loved with an everlasting love. And then you invite us into this adventure where we get to turn our back on sin and turn to face the living God and be transformed. Papa, we're asking that by your Holy Spirit, this church would emerge with new wings, fresh purpose. Set us free, O Lord, from tradition and from our traditional mindset. Let us discover the wide, open, unexpected, untamable God. I want to run after you. Draw us unto you, and we will run after you, Lord. I pray your grace on each one who hears, here and online. May your Holy Spirit tug at our hearts. And may we follow. In Jesus' name, amen.